Welcome to LifePoint Church. Our mission is to glorify God and make gospel-driven disciples by engaging people in the unexpected joy of a life more and more dependent on Jesus.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promises of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and eagerly found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus.
Today, we launch a brand new series through the entire book of 2 Timothy called A Legacy Worth Leaving. We're talking about legacy in this series, and it's fitting for the book of 2 Timothy for a couple reasons. The first is this: the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter, is writing it at the very end of his life. In fact, it's the last known letter that we have, the last correspondence, and Paul knows, as he's in prison in Rome, that he's on death row. His days are numbered, and he wants his words to count. But it's not just that it's his last letter, it's also an incredibly personal letter. He's not writing to a church and a group of people. This is a handwritten letter from Paul to an individual, Timothy, his protege, his beloved child, his son in the faith, whom he writes to very affectionately. And Paul wants these last words to count. He wants to pass on a legacy worth leaving. Don't we all want that? Don't you want to leave a legacy that's helpful, useful, makes a difference? I think many of us have considered this at one point in our life or another. Maybe you're here today and you're in more of the sunset season of your life and you're thinking about how to finish well. And if you're honest, you think about legacy a lot. What kind of legacy will I leave? And maybe you're here and you're on the other season of life. You're young, but you're still thinking a lot about legacy. Maybe you're a student and you're considering, what do I want to give my life to? What should I do for a career? How can I make a difference in this world? And you're thinking about how to live a life now that builds a great legacy. We all want to leave a legacy that's worth leaving, don't we? And Paul did, for Timothy. There are good legacies and there are bad legacies. There's some legacies, unfortunately, that are more like boat anchors passed down, aren't there? Some of those bad legacies are like the legacy of debt. It's not a fun legacy to inherit. Or the legacy of alcoholism or anger. The legacy of promiscuity or neglect or just plain poor genetics. Those are bad legacies. But there's also many examples of great legacies. The legacy of handwritten recipe cards passed down from the matriarch of the family, whose love and care through those meals demonstrated generous hospitality. That's a legacy. It lives on in your cupboard, doesn't it? Or the legacy of a grandfather whose patience and kindness is evident through four generations at the family reunion. The whole family is marked by his patience. That's a legacy. Good legacies and bad legacies, but in this series, we want to explore how can we have a good legacy worth leaving. Paul wanted to do the same, and part of his answer in 2 Timothy is that Paul had received an invaluable gift, an inheritance. And he knows that great legacies are those that can do these three things. One, receive this gift. Two, guard the gift. And three, give it away. And that's where we're going today. The gift, how to guard it, and how to give it. That's a legacy. Look at the Bible with me in 2 Timothy. You got to see it in the text today. The first question we have to answer then is, what is this gift? What is the deposit? And we get three clues in this text that I want you to see in verse 6, 12, and 14. What is Paul talking about? He repeats this over and over, this deposit, this gift, this thing that's been entrusted. If you're looking at the ESV, it's even the title of the pericope that was added later. Guard the deposit. What's the deposit? That's what I want to know. I'll give you three clues and then I'll summarize. Clue one, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, fan into flame. Fan into flame. Like this thing that you've received, Timothy, it can be neglected. It can dim out like the campfire I had with James two nights ago. If you don't keep fuel in it, it will dim out. And he says, fan into flame what? Verse 6. The gift of God. That's the first clue. Timothy has been given something that Paul wants him to keep going. And it's a gift because Timothy didn't earn it. He didn't work 40 years to earn enough credits and receive that check. No, no, no. It's a gift. Grace. Grace. Clue one, verse 6. Clue two, here's the second instance. It comes up again. Verse 12. Paul says, I'm suffering as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that God, he, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now in the ESV, this word entrusted is the exact same word that's translated deposit in verse 14. Same Greek word. So we're getting a clue to what this word means because it's deposited in one verse as the word entrusted. And then in verse 14, same Greek word is translated deposit. Exact same word, which helps you understand what it means. Verse 14, do you see it here? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us then, guard, Timothy, the good deposit. Same word as entrusted. The good deposit entrusted to you. Even in Greek, those four words, deposit entrusted to you, that's all one Greek word. So we've got, in summary, a gift that's been given to Timothy. And then in verse 12, this same thing has been entrusted to Paul in his ministry. And then again in verse 14, Paul is saying, this same gift now I'm passing on to you, and it's being entrusted to you, and he's asking Timothy to guard it. What is the deposit? What did they receive? In the broadest sense, we could define this deposit as the whole of the gospel and the new life that it brings. It's the whole message of the gospel in the broadest sense. That's what's been entrusted first to Paul, and he carried on this gospel message calling to spread the good news, and then he's passing that mantle through the laying on of hands to Timothy. He's saying, you take up the mantle. You carry this gospel message, and we know this gift is the gospel because of how much time Paul spends unpacking it in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 9. Actually, just a few words before it, we explicitly have the gospel by the power of God. And then in verse 9, he fleshes out what this gift is. This gospel, who Jesus saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works or because we're pretty special, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us. See the gift given in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. He put death to death, and he brought life in his resurrection, eternal life, through the light of the gospel. That's the gift, the message of the gospel, the good news that Christ died for your sins, paid your debt, and is now resurrected, and you may have this new life in him. Have you received that gift? Yes. What a deposit. Can you imagine, Christian, the inheritance you have? Can you calculate its worth? How do you put a figure to that? Life. Forever. Eternal. In Christ. This is our first question and the first answer. You want to have a great legacy, you need to receive a gift, a deposit of faith. Have you ever been entrusted with something valuable before? I remember a time a few years ago when I was entrusted with something valuable. Our family was growing, our car had died, and it was time for us to become a minivan family. And I love minivans. Wow, they are incredible. I can put a 4x8 sheet of plywood in my minivan. It's like a truck. Love that thing. So we scraped together as much cash as we could find. I went on Facebook Marketplace and I found a shady guy in Denver who said if I brought cash, I could have a Toyota Sienna. So I went to the bank, we scraped it together, and I was gonna pick up $6,000 cash, and I was nervous, I have to admit. I came to the bank teller and I remember lowering my voice and looking over my shoulder, and I said, I would like $6,000 in cash, please. I'm like looking over my shoulder. The guy goes back, and I assume he's getting helpers because he needs some help to carry this load of cash. And when he returned, he slid a cute little envelope across the counter, and that was $6,000. But for me, that was a lot of money. I had never held $6,000 before. I took that envelope, and I got into another car, and I put it into the glove compartment. And I remember on the drive to the shady guy in Denver, every time I got to a stoplight, habitually, I had to open the glove compartment. No one else is in the car. I just had to know, is it still in there? And I remember when I got to the guy at the shady place, I had to reopen the envelope, and I just felt the weight. I had to count the bills. I thought, this has been entrusted to me. Think about it. This little piece of paper and its little bills was no longer FDIC insured. It was Zach insured. And if I lost this little sack of money that meant a lot to me, I don't have a minivan anymore. I could feel the weight of being entrusted with a deposit. Are you tracking? Now you could feel this too. When you imagine if you won the lottery, like a real amount of money, Okay? And they actually had to get like a big briefcase of cash. They handed it to you. They said, congratulations, you've won the lottery. Please walk home. Do you feel the weight of what you've been entrusted? Church, listen, listen, listen. What you have been entrusted with, the gospel, is infinitely more valuable. Infinitely. Than any briefcase of cash. Money buys you nice things, no amount of money. Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos don't have enough cash to buy eternal life. And it's worthless on your deathbed. Who cares? So you can buy a spaceship, but you're dead. Don't you see? You have been entrusted with an incredible deposit. Do you feel the weight? Do you feel the weight of that responsibility? Paul knew it, and he wanted Timothy to feel it. Guard it, Timothy. Guard this great deposit of infinite value. So how do we do that? I mean, I could lock my glove box to protect $6,000, but how do you protect the gospel in eternal life? Why would Paul say to guard it? Look at the text with me. The phrase, the word guard, in fact, comes up several times. So when I'm studying a text, I mean, here's my outline, I'm marking it up, and I'm looking for words that are repeated over and over and over. Deposit comes up and guard comes up over and over. And I'm asking, okay, Lord, this seems like an important word. I'm going to study it. I'm going to figure out, what does guard mean? You look up a Greek dictionary, and it's got plenty of synonyms to help us understand what it means. It can be translated protect or keep or preserve or watch over or even steward. And now I'm starting to get a sense of what Paul means when he tells Timothy to guard this deposit. Now, another way to try to understand what he means by guard is by what the negative is. In other words, what would it look like to fail to guard the deposit that has been given to Paul and Timothy? And there's lots of ways that you could screw it up, but Paul points to two specific examples in this text. First, he points to being ashamed of the gospel. That would be a failure. And second, he points to buckling under the weight of suffering and then giving up on the gospel. Three times, Paul uses the word ashamed. I put a box around it in my text. The first time is in verse 8:1. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, this gospel. And then he says it again in verse 12, I'm suffering as I do, but I'm not ashamed. And then just to make it really clear, he gives several examples in verse 15 and 16, both positive and negative, of what happens when you're ashamed and you fail to guard it. Look, he says, a couple people, and he's calling them out. This is like God's word forever. We're learning about two dudes who just failed miserably. And we can say their names very easily. Phygellus and Hermogenes, right? Just say it really fast. They abandoned Paul. And not just them, everybody. Everybody in Asia. Do you feel abandoned? Paul got abandoned by all of them. Why? It comes again at the end of verse 16. They were ashamed of my chains. Now, give yourself some credit. There's this new religious movement called the Way. And it's these people that are called Christ followers or Christians, little Christ followers. And it's this new movement in the ancient Near East, and their key leader. Imagine having a conversation in the market, and they're like, hey, are you religious? Yeah, yeah, I follow the Lord, Yahweh, but I'm following Christ. I'm a Christian. Oh, and who are some of the key leaders? You know, who are you reading lately? I read Paul. Oh, great, yeah. I heard he's in prison. So the leader of your new movement is in prison?
Yeah,
that's right. Can you imagine the stigma that would have come with that? It's like, it's hard for us to get. Imagine if you came to me and you said, I'm looking for a great financial advisor. Could you recommend one? Imagine if I told you, I got a guy. Oh, I got a guy. He's great. He's good with crypto. He can do like dollar cost averaging. This guy, you need. The thing is, here's his phone number. Call him next week because he'll get out of jail next week. He's great though. You see, prison comes with a stigma, doesn't it? And the same was, it's true today. It was true back then. Paul's in chains and people are going, it's too much. I believed the gospel, but this whole thing with Paul in prison, it's kind of cramping my reputation. I don't want to be associated with him. And so they're ashamed of the gospel, and they're ashamed of Paul. And that's how you could fail to guard it. What happens at the lunch table at high school when someone says, aren't you a Christian? Do you go to church? Are you ashamed at that moment? What happens during the conversation at the water cooler when somebody asks you about your faith? And you have that moment. I've been here. I'm with you. You have that moment where you think, am I going to say it? Am I going to identify as this narrow-minded Christian? Are you ashamed of the gospel? That would be one way you could fail to guard this deposit. That's just one. And then he points to another. The second is suffering. That's another word that comes up over and over and over. Verse 12, this very calling that Paul has been given, he first says it actually in verse 8, I share in suffering for the gospel. And then again, he says in verse 12, I've signed up for following Christ, which is why I suffer. As I do. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't buckle. Don't give up. Don't quit. This wonderful new life that's promised in Christ also comes with suffering. Don't give up. Don't you see? People are abandoning it. They're going, if I'm going to devote my life to something, I want it to bring me health and wealth and happiness, not prison and suffering. Do you guard what's been entrusted to you when things don't go well? I mean, when you're really suffering, is it worth it? Do you know the value of what's been given to you even when you are suffering in the hospital? Two ways to fail to guard it. You could be ashamed of the gospel, or you could buckle under suffering. Paul wants us to guard it. I could barely handle guarding an envelope with $6,000 in it. I couldn't wait to hand it off to that guy. Here, just give me my minivan. How are we supposed to guard something as valuable as the gospel? This is the great news. God doesn't just hand you an inheritance you can't handle. With the gift, he also gives the very means of guarding it. Do you want good news? Do you want some good news? Look at it. It's in the text twice. Look what he gives with the gospel. It's so clear. Verse 14, the main sentence is guard the good deposit, Timothy. But do you know what he says? Back up in verse 14. How are you going to guard it? How are you going to not buckle at the lunch table and be ashamed of me? How are you not going to buckle in the hospital when you suffer? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Oh, that's good news. Not only have I given you a gift, I'm going to give you my very presence, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. It's through him that you will guard it. It's not up to you. Oh, that feels so good. Thank you for the $6,000, and it's actually worth so much more than that, and it's not up to me. It's not only up to me. Yes, I have a responsibility. I need to take action, but God gives the Spirit. Or look at it in verse 7. Verse 7, he makes it clear. For God gave us not just an inheritance, but a spirit, not of fear. Oh, what am I going to do with this inheritance? No. Power, love, and self-control. Oh, that's good news. Wow, our God is amazing. Here's the lottery, and here's the guard. He'll protect it to the very end. I'm so thankful it's not up to me. What is the deposit? It's the message of the gospel and the new life that it brings. How do we guard it? By the Spirit, we remain faithful amidst suffering and shame. And finally then, how do we give it? Part of guarding a great inheritance is not collecting it all and throwing it into our FDIC-insured savings account, which doesn't give you a very good return on investment. Although lately it's better, but I mean, it's still bad. Inflation, I don't know. You guys are smarter than me. Okay, put it in here. You guard it. That's not what this word guard means. Sometimes it can be translated steward, as in don't bury the talent and give it back to him. Invest it. Get an ROI, which means inherently, in the definition of guarding this deposit, it must be passed on. Now, that would be enough, but Paul's going to make this explicit in a couple places. Look at verse 13. He says, look, this thing, all right, let's back up. Okay. Several times, Paul is building a case that this should be passed on. He starts in verse 3 when Paul himself says, I serve God as did my ancestors. So he's bringing up this theme of generations passing it on to me. Then he points to Timothy and he says, verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in two generations back, Grandma Lois. Grandma Lois had faith. She believed. And Grandma Lois, do you know what she did when she was burping baby Eunice? Is she was praying for baby Eunice. And baby Eunice grew up and had faith just like Grandma Lois. And then baby Eunice grew up and she had a baby named Timothy. And she prayed for Timothy and Timothy had faith. That's passing it on. But what's more than that, Paul himself now in verse 2 calls Timothy my beloved child. He's like, you're my spiritual son. And I want to pass something on to you. And that's when we get to verse 13. Paul instructs him, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, pass it on. And you can see it in the text. This is a precursor for next week. Verse 2 of chapter 2. It's on the same page, just right here. Verse 2, chapter 2. And what you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. There it is again. Entrust. Make a deposit. Guard it. Get a return on that investment. Pass it on. If you want to have a legacy worth leaving, you've got to receive a great legacy. You got to have something awesome, like the gospel. But then you got to guard it for your life by trusting the Spirit in the midst of suffering and shame. But then you're not stewarding it well if you don't give it on. That's not guarding it. That's burying it under your mattress. And Paul says, pass it on. Pass it on. Who has made deposits of faith in your life? Who's your Grandma Lois? What Mother Eunice was praying over you? And Christian, if you've been walking with Christ for a while and you've been given an incredible inheritance, what deposits are you making in other people? Are you passing it on? Life is so fleeting. We all want to make this impact that lasts. We want our legacy to outlive us. And the moment you'll know that is on your deathbed. Who will gather at your deathbed? What will people say to you in your last days? And what will you have to say? This letter that Paul writes, it's from his deathbed. He's in prison. He's going to die. And he wants his words to count and leave a legacy. I had the great privilege of being a Timothy to a Paul-like figure in my life. I had many of those, but one I want to highlight today is a man named Dr. Hank. It's not his real name. It's Dr. Letterly. He was such a brilliant professor, incredible theologian. He was the kind of brilliant that he got paid to go to school. He didn't go into debt. Somebody came to him and said, "You're so smart, I will pay you to study and write books and do research." He got paid. But despite the fact that he was so brilliant, like world class, learn German to study in Germany from South Africa, brilliant, he chose intentionally to teach at an obscure, tiny college in the middle of nowhere, central Kansas. Not prestigious at all. And do you know why? Because he wanted to leave a legacy. And he knew the way to do that isn't just writing fancy books and notoriety and fame. He wanted to invest his life in individual students, and he knew a small college he could do that more personally. Dr. Hank made a habit of attending freshman orientation weekend. He'd show up as a professor, not many professors there, and he would come praying to the Holy Spirit. "Holy Spirit, guide me to the next handful of students I should invest the most time in this year." He did that every year. I was a freshman. Dr. Hank prayed. There was nothing special about me. He didn't know a thing about me. But he sensed that the Spirit told him, "You must invest in that one." And so he did. I didn't ask for it. He just did. And poor he did. Dr. Hank would learn that I missed class, and he would then come to my dorm room and drop off tea and medicine because he heard that I was sick. He pushed me to become a leader, but he wouldn't let me just be a leader. He said, "You need to be the kind of leader who serves people. You get low, Zach. You wash feet." He stretched me to raise funds and minister in missions, attending and ministering in 10 countries in just 4 years of college. He just kept pushing. Kept pushing. When I turned down a secure, stable, lucrative teaching position with my brand new shiny degree, I turned it down through much prayer and chose to take an internship in ministry at some random church called Life Point Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. And you know what Dr. Hank said to me? He turned to me and he smiled and he said, "It's about time you stretch your wings of faith." He believed in me. He served us dinner the night that I asked Missy to marry me. He flew to Minnesota to officiate our wedding. I think he even have a picture of it. Later, after he married us, he read to our kids, my kids, on his lap, with the same love with which he had loved us. And if you've been here a while, you might even remember he came here and he preached once. In fact, it was one of his final sermons ever delivered. He taught us about how to live a life full of the Spirit. Right here, he was standing right here. When word got around that he was on hospice for cancer, his legacy showed up in the form of countless letters, emails, phone calls that flooded in from the hundreds of students he had invested in personally. Many even traveled to see him. I was one of three students who showed up at his door in his final days. We wanted to care for the man who had invested in us, just three students. And while we tried to care for him, he continually shifted the center of the conversation away from himself, insisting on asking us about our lives. Why? Because he wanted to bless each of us and pray for us on his deathbed. After he prayed, we stood up. He was very weak. We gave a last hug, and I remember we walked out, closed the door, and stood on his front porch, and the three of us just looked at each other. And the first thing I said was, "That was such a powerful prayer. I just wish I had written it down." To which both Matt and Mike, my two friends, former students, looked up with a little smile, and they said, "I don't know if I was supposed to do this, but I secretly recorded his prayer on my iPhone." I want to share just 1 minute of that prayer recording with you. Let's take a listen.
"And Lord, when I started teaching, I remember the fear that I wouldn't be enough. And you said to me, if you love them, that'll be enough. And I trust in some way it really was. I pray, Lord, that out of my experience with these young men, something beautiful has grown. And Lord, that you would continue to use the gifts you give people so that they would be able to communicate the work of the Spirit in their churches, and in everything they do."
20 days later, Dr. Hank met Jesus face to face. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, "Some plant, others water, but God brings the growth." Which means that for Dr. Hank, love really was enough. What will be your legacy? What has God entrusted to you? What deposits has He made into your life? They're countless. And I want to give you the moment to remember just a few of them now. So how has God made deposits in your life? And second, how could you live Christ's legacy in your life by making deposits in others? So I invite you now, just take a moment, bow your heads, let's pray and reflect on those two questions. Jesus, we celebrate you. We're here 2,000 some years later, and your legacy continues. Millions upon millions upon millions of people have inherited the greatest news the world could ever hear, the gospel message, because you made deposits, Jesus, and a few disciples. And here we are. So we want to carry on your legacy, Christ. We want to be carriers, stewards of this great gospel message. And we know we don't do it alone. We trust your Spirit to guard it and keep it. And now would you give us courage by your Spirit, not to be timid or afraid, but to have a spirit of power and love and self-control that we would today say, "I want to pass it on." As we courageously make choices to deposit faith in the gospel in others around us, Lord. So we trust you for these things. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
That concludes LifePoint Church's podcast. For more information about our church, visit sharethelife.org.